Turn to two scriptures. Two scriptures today. We're going to talk about the blood. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. I want you to go to that scripture and hold it. And then I'm going to give you a New Testament scripture, Hebrews 9, 11. And I want you to go to that one right now. So Exodus 12, 13. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. And then Hebrews 9, 11. If you ever needed a 9-11 verse, this is the one. Do you hear me? If you ever had a 9-11 emergency, a 9-1-1, and you needed to get in touch with Jesus, you needed a word from the Lord, this is your verse. Amen? So go to Hebrews 9-11. If you haven't already highlighted this verse, you need to highlight it. Underline it, circle it, put an asterisk by it. Here we go. It says, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. Somebody say amen. Amen. But it goes on, verse 12, with his own blood. Look at somebody and say, it's the blood. Not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Say thank you, Jesus. See, the blood is the heart of the gospel. Amen? The blood is the heart of the gospel. It's not primitive. It's not archaic. It's not barbaric. The blood of Jesus is precious. It is powerful. It is beautiful. Amen? His blood and his blood alone has the power to cleanse us from all sin, to free us from the curse of sin, and to restore us to our pre-fallen state. Amen. It's the blood of Jesus, and only the blood of Jesus. But in order for you and I to fully understand why the blood of Jesus is so important, you need to know what happened before Jesus came. You need to understand what happened before Jesus came. So today, I want to start at the beginning. I want to talk to you about first blood. So that's what we're going to talk about today, first blood. Did you know that the first shedding of blood for the covering of sin took place in the Garden of Eden? Did you know that? The first shedding of blood for the covering of sin took place in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:21 says, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Before they sinned, the Bible tells us in Genesis 2:25, now the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Immediately after they disobeyed God, Genesis 3:7, at that moment their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. God slaughtered an animal, he killed an animal, shed its blood, and used its skin to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. But why? Why did God do that? Have you ever thought about that? Some would say that God did it because they needed clothing. But they already had clothing. Think about it. They already made clothing for themselves out of fig leaves. So this really wasn't about clothing, and it wasn't even about covering their nakedness. This was all about covering their sin. All about it. Leviticus 17:11 says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Adam and Eve committed the first sin, so blood had to be shed, had to be spilled to cover their sin. This was the first blood. It wasn't about making clothing for them. It was all about shedding blood so that their sins would be covered, not their naked bodies. The first blood would be used for thousands of years to cover sin. Adam and Eve, that happened there, but Abraham was about to shed blood of the blood of his only son. Does that sound familiar to you? Abraham was about to shed the blood of his only son. What a beautiful type and shadow of what was to come. But we see this in Genesis 22:12. We see that the Lord stopped him. It said, don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Don't hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Now, if you know the Word of God, some of you might say, well, Isaac wasn't his only son. He had Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the promise of God. Ishmael was not the promise of God. Isaac was the promise of God. Ishmael actually represents a lack of faith. Ishmael actually represents human effort to accomplish what only God can accomplish. I'm gonna stick on that in just a few minutes, so I want you to tuck that away. Take that little nugget right there, tuck it away, because I'm going to come back to that. But let me go back to this story of Abraham. Abraham, by raising the knife to sacrifice his only son, by raising the knife to slaughter Isaac, shows that Abraham's faith had been restored to the Lord. Abraham's faith in the Lord had been restored because he did not withhold even his only son. So the Lord provided a ram to be slaughtered instead, or in the place of Isaac. When Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, we see that the Lord was telling him to slaughter a spotless lamb and spread the blood of the spotless lamb on the doorpost of the houses. Exodus 12, 13 says, but the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign. Will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. And when I see the blood on your doorpost, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, this is a beautiful type and shadow of what was to come. Beautiful type and shadow. And I've taught on this many times before. If you've been here at the river for any length of time, you've heard me teach on this. And I just want to stop for a second and say this. What they would do is, when they slaughtered the spotless lamb during this first Passover, what the Lord told them to do was take hyssop branches and dip them in the blood and mark their doorposts. But what most people don't know, but if you study how they mark the doorpost, the Lord told them to mark the doorpost in a certain way. And you know how the Lord works. And if you've read the Word of God at all, He works methodically in a certain way. You got to do it the way He tells you to do it. So He told them to take the hyssop branches, dip it in the blood of the spotless lamb, mark their doorpost. And this is how they had to mark it. They had to swipe down and then a cross. Swipe down and then a cross. It's exactly how He told them to do it. Now, this is when Moses was leading them out of Egypt, leading the Israelites out of Egypt. They had no idea of what was to come, but the Lord knew exactly what He was doing. Amen? They actually made the form, or the symbol of the cross on the doorpost, because that's what the Lord told them to do. A beautiful type and shadow was to come. But remember, this blood that they used to mark their doorposts, this blood was the first blood. It was only temporary, and there were conditions with the first blood. Deuteronomy 12:23 says, but never consume the blood, for the blood is the life, and you must not consume the lifeblood with the meat. Well, what does lifeblood mean? The definition of lifeblood is the blood as being necessary for life, or the indispensable factor or influence that gives something its strength and vitality. Blood is a vital and life-giving force. How many of you know that? You have to have blood. One cannot live without blood. Do you understand that? Are you awake this morning? That was a question. Do you understand that? Because I'm kind of concerned if you don't know you have to have blood in your body. You have to have blood to live, right? It just if you don't trust me, go home and take a belt and wrap it around your arm somewhere around here and make it as tight as you can and twist it around and cut off the circulation of the blood from here down and leave it there overnight, and then wake up in the morning and see what happens. Okay, don't do that. Disclaimer. Right now people are watching. Parents just said, shut the TV off right now. Shut it off. Shut the computer off. I'm just don't do that. If you cut the circulation of blood off to any part of your body, even for a short amount of time, that part of the body begins to die. Begins to decay. If you keep it cut off for an extended period of time, then that part of the body will die. It cannot live. Blood is the life force of the body. You must have blood. And so this scripture it is saying, do not consume the blood, for blood is the life. It is the lifeblood. Many theologians believe that God did not want the Israelites to drink the blood for health reasons. And that may be one of the reasons, but I believe there's a greater reason why God did not want them to drink the blood. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 10 and 11. Leviticus 17, 10 and 11 says, "And if any native Israelite or foreigner living among you eats or drinks blood in any form, I will turn against that person and cut him off from the community of your people." This is God speaking. So he's saying, if any of the Israelites drink or eat blood, I will cut them off from the community. I will turn against them, turn away from them. Now, let me just stop there and say, why would God say that if it's about health reasons? I'm going to cut you off from the community if you drink blood. It wasn't about health reasons. It really wasn't. Look at verse 11. It says, "For the life of the body is in its blood." Now watch. "I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible." This blood given in exchange for a life, this blood brings atonement. But the blood of bulls and lambs and goats was an incomplete and only temporary atonement. It only covered up the sins. Do you understand that? The first blood only covered up the sins. Say, this is your sins. The first blood was a covering for your sins. So God didn't see your sins. He caused this blood to cover the sins so he couldn't see it. They were still there, but he couldn't see them. He chose not to see the sins because they were covered by this first blood. But if you lifted up the covering of this first blood, the sin was still there. The stench of sin was still there. The sickness of sin was still there. The curse of sin was still there because this first blood will only cover up the sin. It was a temporary blood. And also you need to understand that drinking blood was a sign of a covenant. Why did God not want the Israelites to drink the blood? Because the blood was temporary and the blood was a sign of a covenant. A covenant is a legally binding contract. God did not want this conditional blood to be in them, to be the contract that they accepted. Conditional blood means conditional contract. Thank you, baby. Conditional blood means, I'll tell the jokes around here, all right? It was good, but conditional blood means conditional contract. Listen, think about the conditional contract of this conditional blood. Only the high priest could enter the holy place, and only once a year. What we just experienced this morning, what just happened in this place this morning, could only be done by the high priest and only once a year. Are you hearing me this morning? Do you understand the freedom that has been brought to you? Conditional blood, conditional contract. Had we been living under this conditional covenant, then we would not be able to do what we did this morning, Jim. It just wouldn't happen. We would have to send somebody in on our behalf into the holy place, and only once a year. I just got to stop here, and this has got to be a commercial for coming to church. Amen? Oh, we take so for granted what we get to do here. We take for granted the opportunity that we have to come together as the body of Christ and worship the King of Kings in the Holy of Holies. I know you can do it at home, but there's nothing like coming together as the body of Christ. I know you can worship the Lord, and I know you probably do in your secret place, and you should, but there's something about coming together as one body, unifying together in one place. You know what you experienced this morning. You felt the Spirit of God flow through this place, and it's only because we don't live under conditional contract any longer. So this conditional blood means conditional contract, and we need to understand that. This is why God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? Look at Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil, what if they reach out and take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. God did not want us to live in that condition forever. He did not want us to live in that condition forever. Adam and Eve had already taken from the tree of death and eaten that fruit, and he did not want them to reach out in that state, in that condition, and take from the tree of life. So God said, let's drive them out of the Garden of Eden because I have a better covenant coming. I have a better way coming. I'm going to redeem them back to the beginning. I was, when I was watching, worshiping this morning, and I was watching this painting this morning. I'm sorry, camera people, I'm walking all the way over here. I was watching this painting this morning. I thought, man, this is a beautiful painting. And I didn't even see the words up here until I walked up here. And by the way, this is my mother who was painting up here this morning. Wasn't she awesome? Yeah. Hey, you better give her a hand. It better be better than that, too. Just kidding. You're welcome, Mom. I am the favorite. But let me just bring this over here. So as she was painting this morning, this is beautiful. I didn't talk to her about what I was speaking about this morning. I didn't say anything to her. But she painted this, and I now realize she was painting exactly what I thought, the trees in the Garden of Eden. There were two trees in the center of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of death, or the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, which I call the tree of death because it brought death. And so they had already taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of death. And as I was watching this painting, the Lord spoke to me this morning and said that he did not want us to fall into the same trap that the enemy fell into. Think about this. The enemy was Satan, Lucifer, was cast out of heaven because of the sin of pride. Right? If you agree with that, shake your head like this. Yes, okay. Sin of pride. He was cast out of heaven. God did not want us to fall into the same trap. He said, if you make a free will, if my people will make a free will choice, or that my creation, a free will choice to follow Jesus, in other words, by making the free will choice to follow Jesus, we are killing or putting to death or crucifying the sin of pride. And by doing that, by crucifying the sin of pride, we are reaching out and making the choice. We already made the choice. You say, well, I didn't make that choice, Adam and Eve did. No, because they made that choice, every one of us were born that way. Amen? Amen. And in our free will, if we choose to follow Jesus, we are in our own free will making the choice to turn away from the tree of death and reaching out and grabbing the fruit of the tree of life. That's beautiful. That's what we're doing. And the only reason we are able to do this, the only reason we are able to reach out and grab the fruit from the tree of life is because we have been given a better blood. He had a plan, the Word of God says, to send his only son to shed blood that would speak a better word. He had a plan to offer us a blood covenant that he did not want us to refuse. God had a plan to send his only son to make a betrothal offer to you and me that he wanted us to accept. If you were here a couple weeks ago, that's exactly what we remembered, is that betrothal offer. Look at John chapter 6, verse 53. So Jesus said again, this is Jesus speaking, so Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, somebody say drink his blood. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise that person up at the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Matthew 26, 28, Jesus said, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. See, the first blood was conditional. The first blood only covered up sin, but the blood of Jesus, this new covenant, the blood of Jesus was a perfect, unconditional contract that didn't just cover up the sin, but it took the sin completely away. Not only did it take the sin away, but it took the curse of sin away. Because we are new creations, because we've accepted this new blood covenant, think about what Jesus is saying. The Old Testament, over and over again, I could give you more scriptures than I did this morning, over and over again, said, do not drink the blood, do not drink the blood, do not drink the blood, do not drink the blood. What does Jesus do? Jesus comes before he's even sacrificed his life, before he shed his blood. He says, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you cannot have eternal life. If you were living back in that day, this would have rocked your world. If you knew the Torah, if you knew the Word of God, this would have rocked your world, because you're like, oh, wait a minute. We've been told our whole lives not to drink the blood. Our whole lives not to drink the blood. And now he's telling us to drink the blood. Hebrews chapter 9 says that the first blood could only cleanse our bodies from ceremonial impurity. But the blood of Jesus cleanses our souls. Now, I've shared all of this today. I'm about to wrap this up. I've shared all of this today to bring us to this one point. If you didn't hear anything else today, because there's a lot of good stuff there about why the blood of Jesus was shed for us. But if you didn't hear anything else, you need to hear this. The first blood also represented human effort. And I just want everybody in this place to be still for a moment and listen to this. I want to be clear to all of you that I'm not speaking only to those who have recently made a decision to follow Jesus. I'm also speaking to every single one of us in this place who have been following him even for quite some time. I'm speaking to myself as I'm speaking to you. We could not save ourselves. Somebody say amen. We could not save ourselves, and we cannot fix ourselves by human effort. How many of you are saved? How many of you know Jesus? You said, Jesus, I accept the contract, the blood contract. Okay, all right. If you're not, I'm going to give you an opportunity here at the end of this message to accept the blood contract. But if you've accepted the blood covenant already, I want you to just listen for a few moments. I want you to let Holy Spirit speak to your spirit right now. Because I believe that every single person in this place and every person watching right now, every one of us, at one time or another, maybe even today, this morning, we've made an effort, a human effort, to try to fix something that only God can fix. Maybe while you were worshiping this morning and we're singing about the blood, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Maybe while you were singing that, you're thinking about the sin that you've committed. You're thinking about the mistakes that you've made. You're thinking about the attitude that you had with your family on the way to church this morning, or that you had this week with them, or something like that. You're thinking about maybe the unforgiveness that might be in your heart towards someone. You're thinking about maybe the things that you've done at work that you know you shouldn't do. Maybe you laughed with your coworkers at some jokes and some things that you know are filthy, and you know the Lord is convicting you of that. Whatever it is, whatever's going on, I know, because I've done it 1,000 times, that I'm in worship and the Spirit of the Lord is there, and there's conviction, sweet conviction that comes in from Holy Spirit, and I feel that. I feel that conviction. It's not a weight. It's the Lord wanting to take that away from me. He's wanting me to release that to him. Dave, as you say all the time, he's wanting me to surrender that to him. And I know, because I'm human as well, that I sit in services like this and experience the power of God in worship like I do, and I can feel that many, many times. So I'm speaking to all of us this morning. So listen to this. Listen to this scripture. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. And he says this. The Lord says, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You receive the Spirit because you believe the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? I love the Word of God. See, this is not me asking this question. This is the Word of God. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? And this is the question I want to present to all of us this morning. After receiving the blood covenant, the blood of Jesus, why are we trying to become perfect by our own human effort? Do you know that when you received the blood of Jesus, when you received that covenant, when you made that contract with Him, do you know that the Spirit of God came inside of you? He came in you. He resides inside of you, Jimmy. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of this was made possible because of the blood of Jesus. The perfect blood. A better word. But we, being foolish humans, Word of God, not mine, continue to try to fix ourselves. We continue to try to work and work and work and work and work to make this flesh get in line with the Word of God. But you cannot fix yourself. Only the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus. Look at somebody, say, only the blood of Jesus.